Hey, good morning, everybody. If you have your copy of God's Word, today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. But as we read, we're probably going to go backwards because a lot of it has to do with some of the stuff that we talked about last week. And before we get started, one thing I do want to do is just remind you, if you have an opportunity, come back tonight. Come back tonight and get to hear from our friends, our friends from Central Asia, as they tell you about what has been going on in their life, what is going on with their ministry. As our brother Matt brings the word to us, we're excited about that. I want you to be excited about that. It's been a different season with them home. We probably haven't had quite the access we're used to with them because they've been vacationing and going, and it's a shorter time frame home. And this is just a great opportunity for us to support them, a great opportunity for us to come hear the word for them, great opportunity for us to love them. And I will tell my buddy Matt, you may have noticed that when you came up here earlier, like, you may move this up tonight if you need it. Like, this is set at, I would say the podium setting today is old man who hasn't decided he needs bifocal setting yet. Like, that is kind of what I said. I know Pastor Chris always has to move it up every week. Like, that's the first thing I did this morning, come in here and drop this down so I'd be able to read my Bible and my notes. Otherwise, I am in trouble. But to talk about what we talked about last week reminded us that 2 Corinthians is a letter dealing with life in the church, specifically life in the local church. And last week's verses dealt with our partnership and fellowship as the people of God. Paul gave the church in Corinth a call to action. He told them, and do not be bound together with unbelievers. Then he followed that command up with a series of rhetorical questions meant to highlight the difference between believers and unbelievers. He asked questions like this: what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then Paul follows up those rhetorical questions with an indicative statement. For we are the temple of the living God. And this points to us, as followers of Christ, our unique relationship with God. And Pastor Chris last week said, a unique relationship calls for a unique way of living. And that's what we are called to. Like, this relationship should change us. Man, it calls us to live holy. And then we have this string of Old Testament quotations that came from a variety of books and authors, which all call attention to the singular voice who is making the statements. And that was the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty was the one saying that. And then we read in verses 16 through 18, it tells us, just as the Lord saith, says the Lord, says the Lord Almighty. And this is a reminder. This is a reminder that no matter whose pen wrote it, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us. And these commands and promises point to God's unique relationship with His people. In verses 16 through 18, He is telling us who we are in Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to this distinctive lifestyle. And Pastor Chris, as I said earlier, reminds us that, man, a unique relationship leads us to a unique way of living. And we need to remember the promises that He said in those verses. And we are righteous. And we are His children. We are the temple of God. And all this happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how we get to be these things. And Pastor Chris reminded us, know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. This is who you are. Pastor Kitts also reminded us that as Christians, we must partner together. We need to be bound together with other believers and live in community together. That was one of the applications he had. He also reminded us that we needed to live differently. Like, we need to look different than the world. We need to live differently than the world. We need to live in this new identity of who we are, that we're Christians. He said, Christians, be Christians. Be sons and daughters of the King. And man, that was a good word. And we're going to address a lot of that again as we read today. But if you have your copy of God's Word, if you would go to chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 14. And verse 14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And if you'd bow your heads, we will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Lord, it is in your, as a believer, it is in our weakness that you are made strong, Lord. And I pray today that you'll use me as a vessel. So speak to us now, Lord. Lord, I'm in need of your help for the grace and boldness, for divine guidance as I preach your word. And God, I just pray that you do only what you can do, which is give us ears to hear. Do the mighty work of opening the ears and hearts of the lost to the truth and life that can only be found in your Son. Father, instruct us, rebuke us, comfort us in Christ by your word. And we give all praise, glory, and honor in your Son's name. And what we see is in verse 1, it starts with this word, therefore. And what we know is if we've been here for a long time, that that word is something that calls for a pointing back to something, to look backwards. And in verse 1, it's pointing back to the commands and the promises that we read about last week in chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And I'm going to tell you, man, Pastor Chris did an incredible job of explaining the imperative commands, the indicative declarations, and the rhetorical questions last week. And I'm so thankful for him. And I'm thankful for the way the Lord has gifted and blessed him with that. And I'm just going to be honest, like last week he started talking about these imperative calls to action stated in the negative, imperative commands in the positive, indicative statements making declarations, rhetorical questions serving as grounds for commands. And I'm going to tell you, I'm really thankful for a guy that sets the plate like that. That's not my skill set. Like, I'm just going to be honest with you. When he starts talking about imperative calls to actions in the negative, imperative commands in the positive, man, I kind of go backwards and I think, man, I should have been paying a lot more attention in English class when I was growing up. Like, that probably would have been a little bit more helpful to me. But the Lord has blessed him in those ways. And as a church, I'm just telling you, man, we are so blessed to have a lead pastor that can take the technical parts of exposition and explain it in a way that is easy for us to understand. And man, I am really thankful for that. And I'm really thankful because I'm going to tell you what, it really makes it easy for the guy that's preaching the next week behind him that he takes care of the hard technical spots because he does such a good job with that. So as we said, he says, therefore, and he's talking about having these promises, which points us back again to these commands and promises we read about last week. Promises like we are the temple of the living God. Man, I will dwell in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And as Pastor Chris said last week, man, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the temple of God. And I want to steal some of the verses that he used last week, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. And this is what we know. The temple, as we read about the temple in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was a holy place, right? It was a holy place, and steps and safeguards were in place to protect it from things that would defile it. And the word of God that we just read says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what that tells us is, man, we need to protect our hearts and our minds as holy places before the Lord. And what we see is this also. Throughout the Old Testament, we see these promises that God gives that he will be a God to his people, and that they will be his people. But it does come with this command that as he is talking to them, that they need to do certain things. Like they need to turn from their idolatry. They need to flee from immorality. They need to follow his statutes. They need to worship the one true God. And when they do those things, they are his people and he is their God. And I'm going to tell you, read through the prophets, read through the law, and that is language that you are going to see over and over in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Leviticus, this call to follow the one true God. So back in the other verses in chapter 6, like starting in verse 16, we see the promises, but then they're followed by a command. And the command was, come out from among them, be separate, and do not touch what is unclean. And what we saw last week in that was, this is this call. It's a call for us as believers in Jesus Christ to live differently than the way the world lives, the way unbelievers live. And as we see that command, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch what is clean, man, it's coupled with a promise. It's coupled with a promise that if we do that, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth, and what he's telling us is, man, there's a benefit from getting away from the world's influence. Those who are willing to separate from the world's influences for the sake of godliness, man, they're promised a closer relationship with God. And these promises of God in chapter 6, verses 6 through 18, all point to the grace of God and his comfort to his people. And as we read these promises and command, remember this, God's commands never come alone. They're always fueled by his grace and his promises. And what we need to remember is this, is as we see his promises, as we see his commands, and they're just not for him to say, they are for our good. They are to bring us good. And they can bring us good if we can separate ourselves from worldly thinking and acting. And if we can do that, we're promised a closer relationship with him. And the example he uses is this relationship, and it may not transition well for everybody, and for the people that it doesn't, it hurts my heart to think about. But for most of us, this idea of a relationship between a father and his children is one that touches our heart. Man, we know how a father loves his kids. And that's the earthly example we have that falls far short of what the love of the Lord is like. But that's what he says, is if we separate from this world, man, he will be our father and we will be his children. And we got to remember who that promise is coming from. Who is that Lord promise coming from? At the end of 18, it says the Lord Almighty. And that's a powerful word right there, because the Greek word used for Almighty means the one who has his hand on everything. All right? And in the New Testament, this word is only used here in 2 Corinthians and in Revelation. And when we think about that, we think of the power of the Lord within that. And what Paul is wanting to do to us is this. He wants to remind us. He wants to remind us that the sovereign God, the creator of everything that's ever been created, is the one who is offering us adoption as his children. And that only happens when we turn to Jesus instead of the world, instead of following false apostles, false prophets. We get to have a father. So as we go backwards, man, we're going to go back to verse 1. And in verse 1, after he talks about this idea of having these promises, he uses this word beloved. And what I want us to notice is this, is who is he calling beloved? He's calling the church in Corinth his beloved, right? As we study these books, and as you've read 1 Corinthians, do you think that would have been an easy church to call his beloved? Man, that would not have been an easy church to use that kind of language with. But what he's doing is he's using family language. As he's talked about sons and daughters and fathers, again, he goes to the language that is family language. He's saying, man, you're dear to me. Man, I love you so much. And this is the same language. This is the same language. We should be used to this beloved language, because this is the way God talks when it's at the baptism of Jesus, isn't it? At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, what does he say? He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And here's Paul in the midst of all his trials, in the midst of all the hardships that have come. Man, the apostle Paul is showing his deep heart and his deep love for the believers in Corinth. And then Paul goes on to say to the beloved, reminding them because of these promises, we're supposed to walk in a certain way. He wants them to know that there are promises. He loves them. There are promises that come from the Lord. But then he follows it up to his beloved with a command. And what I'm going to tell you is this. The world likes to tell us some things that are a little bit different sometimes, don't they? The world loves to tell us that when someone keeps his promises, that's love, right? So we read about the love of that, of the promises that he have, and they say, that is love. But the world loves to tell us, people telling you what to do, that isn't love. That isn't love. But what we see is that flies in the face of what the Apostle Paul is doing. What Paul is teaching is this. Man, commands are love. False teachers. He's dealt with false teachers this time in Corinth. And what the false teachers are telling you are this. Man, God's promises are love. But man, there should be no commands. There should be no commands from him. It should just all be about love. And it should be about the promises and what you get, not what you have to do. But Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, is going to show love to the Corinthians by giving them a command. And he says this, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. I don't know what version of it you have. It may not say defilement. It may say from everything that contaminates. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness. Cleanse yourself from all impurity. But it says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, the first thing I want you to notice when we get to that is, how does he describe it? He says, let us, doesn't he? He says, let us do that. Paul's not saying, this is what you need to do. He's saying, this is what we need to do. And what needs to be done is, they need to cleanse themselves from every defilement of the body and the spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as alien and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, for by these he has granted us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So what we see is these calls from the Lord to abstain from fleshly lusts, to abstain from wickedness. Talks about his precious and magnificent promises, right, that come, and this is what we are called to do. We see over and over in his word, and what we see today is, man, this is a call to personal holiness. And what I want us to understand in that is, I start talking about personal holiness, man, this is not to push aside positional holiness. What we do know is this, is, as believers in Jesus Christ, man, there is a cleansing that God alone does in our lives. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are washed clean by his blood. We're made righteous before a holy God by what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the atoning work of Jesus Christ that saves us. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51:2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So we see the work that the Lord does, right? Like, we see the positional holiness. We see the atoning work that only comes from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But what Paul is talking about in these verses is our personal holiness. This isn't what God does through me through the atoning work of Jesus. This is a self-cleansing, a participation of our own will and effort to follow the commands that God has given us. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, it says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil. It is about what we are doing. It is a call to do things right. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And this is about recognizing the word of God and recognizing what is defiling our flesh. This is a battle we have to fight. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the word tells us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. We read about how sin entangles us, that we need to lay aside things. As I was doing some study, I ran across a guy named Warren Wiersbe, and I know Pastor Chris has quoted him a lot of times, but what he said was this: because of God's gracious promises, we have some spiritual responsibilities. It is not enough to ask God to cleanse us. We must clean up our own lives and get rid of the things that make it easy for us to sin. That's a hard word. That is a hard call. And I'm going to be honest with you. Man, no one knows the problems of your heart and your life like you do. And I can tell you, man, when sin is in our life, man, it is hard to cleanse sometimes, isn't it? It is hard to do. And what I'm going to tell you is this: we have an enemy. And what the enemy wants us to do is this. Man, these problems of our heart and our life, what the enemy wants us to do is this. He wants to tell you this: keep those to yourself. Keep those to yourself. Man, fight this battle alone. Fight it alone. Man, he loves to whisper in our ear. Man, to the people of First Baptist Church, to the church around the world, man, if they knew that about you, if they knew that is what you struggled with, oh, they would never want you there. They wouldn't want you there. They wouldn't know that. He wants you to fight this fight alone. And what this is right now, there is a certain amount of personal responsibility. But what I want to tell you is this: man, I feel our personal responsibility to cleanse ourselves works so well when we're going to be in community with other people, with other believers in Christ. There's this call that. So this is my plug for some accountability with some fellow believers in the body. So my question is, man, who are you living life with? Who are you living life with? Who are you accountable to? Who are you sharing your struggles with? Man, who is asking you the hard questions? Man, have you ever got so honest with a brother or sister that you've told them, man, these are the questions I need you to ask me. These are the questions you need to ask me. And I need you to ask me because I'm in a battle against sin and I need your help. The sins of the flesh are hard. Man, they are hard. And they can be a huge struggle. And the enemy would love to use them to destroy us. He would love to use them to destroy us. And a lot of times, man, these are sins that can be seen at a surface level. But what I will remind you of this: a lot of times, our fleshly sins, man, they often have a deeper spiritual root. We may see this sin at the surface, but there is something underneath it that is driving it, something deeper and deeper. So let me ask you this. Not only did he tell us to cleanse ourselves from defilement of the flesh, he tells us, man, to cleanse ourselves from defilement of the spirit. So how on guard are you against defilement of the spirit? How much does that come across your mind? The fleshly sins sometimes are easy to recognize. The sins of the spirit sometimes are a lot harder. So how on guard are you? And this is my plug now for Sunday nights at First Baptist. If you haven't been coming on Sunday nights, you have been missing it. We have been doing a study in Matthew. And recently we've been on the Olivet Discourse, and all through Matthew we see this. But we read over and over in Matthew about the scribes and the Pharisees, don't we? And as we read about the scribes and Pharisees, what we see is, for the most part, man, they can't follow Jesus, can they? As he preaches the gospel to them, as he preaches the truth of the word to them, using the word, man, they can't follow him. They can't follow him. Their pride, their legalism, man, their focus on themselves, their self-righteousness, they're bitter. Man, they have a hatred for Jesus. And all that does is blind them to the fact that the Messiah was standing there in front of them. They cannot see it because of their spiritual sin that is in their life. Man, the religious leaders who knew the law, they knew the prophets, man, they denied Jesus. They denied Jesus, and they were spiritually defiled. That is what they are. They were false teachers because they couldn't see the truth because of the sin that was in their life. And that's what Paul is telling the church in Corinth. And the truth is, that's what he's telling us. Listening to false teaching defiles the whole person. It defiles the flesh, and it defiles the spirit. What false teaching tells us is this, and that is what he is warning against. It tells you to gratify your sinful desires. It tells you to go ahead and corrupt your minds. So we as believers, we have a decision to make. Do we cooperate by obeying God's commands, or do we not cooperate by disobeying what he tells us to do in his commands? Sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, man, they have got to be dealt with. And this is Paul's call for you to cleanse yourself of them. And then Paul moves on and says, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. All right? And what we want to see here is this, man. Perfecting does not mean being perfect, does it? That is not the definition of the word that they're using. We all, as believers, man, we all fall short at times, don't we? We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fall short. As we talk about in sanctification, I love when Pastor Chris talks about this idea of we want it to always be on this upward trajectory. There's times there are ups and downs within it. We're going to fall. We're going to fall short of what he wants us to do. But Paul is talking about in the sense of perfection being a fulfillment, a completing, a finishing. In the ESV Study Bible, it says, perfecting is a process. It's something we go through in steps. It's something we grow in. It says, the Greek word used here is in the present tense and the active voice, which means it is then and it is ongoing, calling for the believer to make a continual personal choice of their will. And we talk about this all the time when we talk about sanctification. It is this will to keep growing more like Christ, to know him better, to become more like him. And that is what he is calling us to perfecting, to growing more. Be more like Christ. And the way we be more like Christ is by cleansing ourselves of these things, perfecting holiness. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians. And God is telling us this. Man, holiness is to be our goal. And man, sometimes we don't like to hear that word, do we? Because we think it's unattainable. And maybe this side, perfect holiness is, but we want to grow in holiness. And this should be the desire of our hearts as believers. As believers, we want to grow in holiness. But what I'm going to remind you of this is this. Man, recently we had some graduations, didn't we? And we had some graduations from high school and college. What I'm going to tell you, when it comes to holiness, man, there's no graduation day from the School of Holiness. Man, the day you graduate from the School of Holiness is going to be the day that you see the Lord face to face. That is going to be your graduation day. And Paul tells us to perfect holiness in fear of God. And what he's saying there is, fear of God is the foundation of godly living. Man, that is where our foundation is found. And most of the commentaries that I read, we're all in agreement that when he's talking about fear of the Lord, Paul's talking about dealing with a reverential fear, a reverence of God. But what I also want us to know is this, man, there are times when we read in the Word where there is more than just a reverential fear of the Lord, isn't there? In the Old Testament, we see when he's on the mountain and he speaks, what do the people say? Make him stop before we die. Like, he is powerful. But that is not exactly where Paul is at. Paul is wanting us to see it within this point of having reverence. And what we need to remember in that is this. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers, isn't he? And what I'm going to tell you is this. As believers, we fear God differently than the unbeliever. We fear him differently. For the non-believer, man, the fear of God is the fear of his judgment. The fear of eternal separation from him because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 is a good description of what a believer's reverence looks like. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, it says this. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So my question to us at First Baptist Church is this. Man, how in awe are you of God's majesty and his glory? Are we in awe of that? Do we see him the way that we need to see him? Because what I'm going to tell you this is when we have a holy fear of the Lord, man, that is a strong deterrent against unholiness. It keeps us away from it. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Do you hate evil? Are you in awe of God? Are we in so much about God, awe of God, that it produces humble obedience in our lives to the commands of a loving Father? Then that leads to today's applications. And in application, number one is this. And know his promises. He started out in verse 1 saying, therefore, having these promises, which was pointing back to this idea that Paul knew the promises of God. And these promises were those who had accepted that Jesus had died on the cross for their sins. And through his death and resurrection, there was life and a way to be made righteous in front of a holy God. Right? Those promises tell us that. But these promises are for believers. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what I'm going to tell you is this. Today can be the day. Today can be the day that you know the Lord. Man, if the Lord has put a burden on your heart, man, if the Holy Spirit has moved in you, man, don't let today go away without making a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As he talked about these promises, he was able to do it because he knew the Word of God. Like, one of the things we lose sight of is, man, Paul didn't have a concordance, did he? He didn't have a little computer program that he could punch in words and see exactly where this lines up with this. What Paul knew was the Word. Paul knew the Word, and it drove his life, and it drove his ministry, and it drove his love. What he knew is God's Word is truth and life. And Paul wanted them to know the promises of God. He knew the scriptures. How about us? Do you know all the wonderful promises of God? Man, today we were able to see it in small group, weren't we? God promised them the Holy Spirit was going to come, and as we read in Acts, what comes? The Holy Spirit comes. And as we read the promises of God and we see them fulfilled and we see these things happening, man, it only gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us for the hope for the promises that haven't come yet, that we know one day he is going to return. And those that know him as Lord and Savior are going to be reunited with him forever. Man, that is the promises that we need to know. Those are the things that need to drive us. So, man, do we know the wonderful promises of God? Are you reading? Are you memorizing? Are you meditating on the Word of God? As my friend Reed Roper likes to talk about, are you practicing the spiritual disciplines? Because sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we just want to show up on a Sunday morning, have somebody tell us what the Word says, versus doing the work that we see Paul did that changed life after life of the life. And what we know is this: the promises of God point to his grace and comfort, and that is grace and comfort that only God can give to his people, to the people that believe in him. And because of these promises, as we talked about earlier, we're going to walk a different way, aren't we? We're going to walk differently. So application number two was this. Are you obeying his commands? Number one was, do you know his promises? Number two was, are you obeying his commands? And last week, his command was to partner together. Pastor Chris told us that we're to partner together and live differently than the world. And this week, the Word tells us, man, we're to cleanse ourselves from all defilement, to perfect holiness and fear the Lord. So I think as we read that, we have to ask ourselves this question of, man, what sins in our lives do we need to defile ourselves from? Man, are you growing in sanctification? And this is a call to cleanse ourselves. And as we hear those words, how does that hit you? And how does that hit your heart to hear? Cleanse yourself of all defilement of the flesh and spirit. And what my prayer is this. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Chris, as he was talking through the sermon, was talking about this idea of, man, I hope you're not hearing this word thinking, oh, man, I hope so-and-so is hearing that. Man, I don't want our hearts to be, I hope so-and-so is hearing that. I want our hearts to be, is what is the Lord saying to me today through his word? What do I need to address in my life? Man, how concerned are you with personal holiness? But I also don't want us to discount what Pastor Chris preached about last week. And that was partnering together, wasn't it? And man, we're blessed at First Baptist, man. I'm going to tell you, I am so thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at First Baptist Church. Man, they are, man, that you all mean a lot to me. I hope you know that. And as your pastors, I want you to hear this and to know, just like he talked about beloved, and he talked about promises, and then he talked about beloved, and he talked about commands, things that we want to do, that, man, I want our heart to be like Paul. That as we walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that as we're concerned about maybe some things we see or they come to us with some things, that we're speaking to them from a spot of love. Man, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ can be huge in our lives when it comes to cleansing ourselves and growing in sanctification. So again, I'm going to ask you a question I asked you a little while ago. And who are you really living life with in the body of believers at First Baptist Church? Like, we have an opportunity that sometimes we see people and we want to say we go to church with them. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think every person in this church needs to know every one of your problems. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe at least one person in this church needs to know what's going on with your life. And I am thankful for the guys that I meet with each month that will ask me hard questions. I'm thankful for my brothers in Christ that want to come up to me and say, man, how is it going? And not in the sense of, man, I hope everything's good in your life. It's just this idea of how are you growing? How are you doing? What are the things you're doing? Who are you accountable to? Man, we're accountable to the Lord, number one, but do we have a brother and sister or brothers and sisters that we're accountable to? And who's asking you the tough questions about your personal and spiritual holiness? And then Christ's love, man, who are you walking with? Like, sometimes we want to sit back and say, oh, I want to be that person. Like, I want you to come to me and ask me. And maybe we're not going to say that out loud, but that's really what we're thinking of. Oh, nobody asked me how I'm doing and this and that. Man, my question is, who are you doing that to? Like, we enjoy it when people come to us and ask us that, but we want to be the people that are doing that. We want to be the people that is not easy just to look at and say, man, how's everything going? And you say, man, it's going good. And you're lying. And you're not telling the truth because it isn't going good. Man, who are those people in your life? Who are you walking with in Christ's love? As my friend Bud says, and man, I love Bud because this is the truth. He says, who's in the trenches with you? Like, he always talks about being in the trenches with you. And I can tell you this. I know this from personal experience. Man, I've seen that man be in the trenches with me when I needed him. Man, I've seen Pastor Chris. I've seen Pastor Joe in days that are hard, that are there, that are fighting with you, man, that are there to put their arm around you and pray with you and walk with you. Who is that in your life? Who are you trying to develop that with here in the body at First Baptist Church? Because, man, we need those. We need people that are going to help us in our fight for spiritual holiness and for personal holiness. And the last thing I got out of it, man, I felt like the Lord just kind of to put this one on me as I was preparing. Application number three is this. Remember, man, you are loved. You are loved, man. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but there's somebody here that needs to hear, man, you are loved, and the Lord loves you. Man, we have a real enemy that wants to come in our lives and convince us that we're not. We want to have an enemy that comes in and just tells us, man, I'm just a person that shows up here. Nobody cares about me. Man, nobody loves me. Nobody is walking with me within that. Man, no, that is a lie from the enemy. That isn't the voice of God. That isn't the voice of God that says that. That's the voice of the enemy. And what I want to tell you is this. Man, if you're a believer in Christ, the way we fight the lies of the enemy and to know we're loved is by what we read last week, the promises of the Lord that tells us he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. Man, when you have love like that, let it drive you into loving others better. As First Baptist, I want to see this do this. And know that, man. Man, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, man, he's our Father, and we're his sons and daughters. And if you're his sons and daughters, man, you are one of the beloved. You are one that is beloved. So, man, if you would stand, we will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come to you today. I'm thankful for your word, Lord. Thankful for how your word builds upon each other, Lord. As we're able to see the promises, Lord, of what you tell us as sons and daughters, who you are, that you dwell in us, Lord, that you will never leave or forsake us. Lord, we're thankful for those promises. But Lord, we're thankful for your commands that go along, that they travel together. Promises and commands travel together. And today, Lord, we talked about this idea of cleanse ourselves from every defilement, perfecting holiness in fear of who you are. Lord, let that drive us as we leave here today, not to push our sin under the carpet, Lord, to come forward to address, man, what is going on in our life, Lord, to be beloved, to walk with our brothers and sisters, man, and to give you all glory in that. We give all praise in your Son, Jesus' name.